to talk about Jesus in only like 45 minutes. Yeah. And if you've ever heard me teach, you know that's true. Because I can't stop. I can't stop once I get started talking about him, because there's just too much. And honestly, John felt the same way. In his book, actually, in John chapter 21, he said, I really haven't told you everything about Jesus. Because if I were to write everything down, and I can't remember it fully, but like there aren't enough like volumes of books to contain all that he is. And I feel that same. Like when I start talking about the Lord, there's so much that I'm like, where do I stop? I can't. He's endless. There's so many amazing things about him. And so I'm gonna do my best to keep it in the time frame. The other thing I think that if you've ever heard me teach, you know, I always do something really weird and random and never like on topic. It is actually on topic. I don't know if you recognize that. But when I'm given a scripture, I'm like, so we're going to, here's the scripture, but I'm not teaching out of that. And I'm doing the same thing the next two sessions. So Sandy taught on Matthew 5:16. And the ironic thing is that I actually chose the theme for this conference. And I was like, but I'm not going to teach on the verse I picked. So, and I'm going to share a little bit about kind of how this topic came about. But we're going to be in the book of Daniel for both sessions. So I'm a high school teacher, just a little bit about me. If you read my bio, I think I said that in there. And we have this thing when we teach. We have an objective. Okay, it's like something that they tell you in college. You know, this is how you properly teach. You have an objective. It's tied to a standard, right? Things that we're supposed to teach the kids are supposed to master, and we test them to death on it. But the objective is, hey guys, this is what I want you to be able to do by the end of today. And we're supposed to read the objective, and it's pretty much like spoiler alert. This is what you're going to learn today before we even start. And so I kind of want to do the same thing with you guys. So the first message today has the idea of in the world, but not of the world. And the main theme is to shine requires purity in our own lives. So I'm going to say that again. To shine requires purity in our own lives. That's going to be this session. The next one is, the second one, which I'm not going to speak on yet, is going to be, how do we shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? So the first, to shine requires purity in our own lives. And then the second is going to be, how do we shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? So I'm going to have you guys turn to the book. Turn to the book. Spice of Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. So go ahead and turn there. And I'm gonna open us in prayer again. Father, we just want to thank you so much just for this day that we have, just to be at your feet, just to dedicate really these few hours of our undivided attention to you, to hear what you want to say to us, how you want to speak to us, God. And I pray that we would be teachable this morning, God, that we would be real, that we would be vulnerable before you. And just as David wrote, search me, O God, try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so, God, I pray that that would be true of us right now, that we would be willing to be bare before you, to let your light expose us, to purify us, to cleanse us so that we can be used by you to the fullest, to impact this world for you. And so, God, I just pray that we would have that openness to receive even the rebuke that you want to give us today, God, because I know that in that brokenness, you can build us back up and you make beauty from ashes. And so, God, I just pray that as Isaiah was when he saw you, that we would be undone in your presence today. God, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us from your word, and you would teach us truly what it means to shine, because, and I find it interesting, but the I am statements of Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world, and you said that very same thing about us, that you are the light of the world. So he was our example of what it means to shine. And so, God, I just pray that you would teach us all that it means this morning, that we would leave this place different than when we came, shining brightly, that we would impact the world that you've put us in, God, however big or however small that sphere may be. So, God, we just give you today We give you this time and just ask that you would just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start in the book of Daniel. When you think of the book of Daniel, what do you think of? You can shout out at me. Prophecy, that's a big one. Lion's Den, I got to stay in the light. That's ironic. Stay in the light, okay. Lion's Den, prophecy. Fiery furnace. Yes, we're going to actually talk about that. So there's kind of like three main things, right? You think of, oh, the lion's den. You think of the fiery furnace. And then you think of this aspect of prophecy. Right in the beginning, kind of, it's actually in chapter 2, but do you remember what Daniel does, kind of how he gets on the radar of Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, he interprets a dream, right? So I would say that too, kind of going along with prophecy is because generally the dreams led and the visions led to, yes, this is a prophecy, okay? But interpretation of dreams, which is just crazy, because the first time he interpreted the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was just like messed up from what was going on. And I think he was like, I feel like you're all my magicians, all you wise council people are yanking my chain, right? I think you're just making stuff up. And so I'm having this crazy dream, but I'm not, instead of just telling you my dream and have you giving me the interpretation, because I actually don't believe you're going to do it right, you're just going to make up something. That's probably what he was thinking. He goes, you know what? I want you to tell me my dream and then the interpretation. We're going to talk about it a little bit more, but just kind of a little background of Daniel. None of them could do it. And they're like, you know, you got to speak nicely to the king. But in effect, they were like, that's crazy. Okay, nobody can do that. You got to give us something to go off of. And Nebuchadnezzar was just so furious that nobody could tell him, that none of these wise men, these magicians, these astrologers could actually tell him his dream and interpret it. That he was like, just kill them all. Kill them all. I'm done with them. Get a new batch in here, right? And then Daniel, because he and his friends were kind of part of this group, they were going to be killed. And Daniel was like, dude, why is the king like freaking out? The guy was like, because he had this dream and he asked all the wise men to tell him his dream and the interpretation and nobody could. And Daniel goes, give me a day. I'll tell him tomorrow. That is the gift of faith. He didn't know the dream at that point. He's like, dude, just give me 24 hours because I know my God's going to come through. And this was in the very beginning of Daniel's life. And the cool thing is that when you think of the Daniel and the lion's den, I think we read the book of Daniel, right? And oftentimes when we read the Bible, we forget the reality of like time because it's just kind of snapshots of things. But Daniel and the lion's den, he started out with Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know who was king for the lion's den? Darius. Nebuchadnezzar had a long reign. And then came Belteshazzar. I think I said his name right. No, that's Daniel's. Whatever. There was another king with a B. We'll get to that. I didn't study too much on that one. And then Darius. So this is way long down the road. Daniel's an old man, and he never wavered in his faith in God. And the reason that I chose the book of Daniel, and I'll probably tell it a little bit later, but I was actually reading this in my devotions, and I was praying about a theme for the conference. And I was so struck by these four men, Daniel, and then the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, I was so struck by the way that these men lived their lives and the impact that they had in Babylon. Because Babylon was a wicked nation. Little background, why is Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar? Why are they in Babylon? Jerusalem was destroyed, right? By Babylon. Why? Not because Nebuchadnezzar was great. He was pretty darn powerful, pretty good at taking over nations and kingdoms. But that's not why he was able to take over Judah, Jerusalem. It was disobedience. It was an act of judgment. God said, you guys have been following after these idols for too long. And you know what? It wasn't even like God was like, that's it, I'm done. He kept sending prophet after prophet and was like, please repent. Please turn back to me. I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to discipline you, but I love you too much to let you continue this way. So it was an act of judgment. Babylon came and judged Habakkuk when God told him, hey, I'm going to send Babylon, a really wicked nation, to come and judge you. Habakkuk was like, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you send a nation more wicked than us to come and judge us? That's not computing with me. They recognized the evil and the debauchery of this nation And that is where Daniel's in. How can we shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? That's why I chose the book of Daniel, because dang, these guys did. So that's kind of a little background into Daniel. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So, within the verse in four, it says, three and four, the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men. Included in that group was who? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let's think for a moment the reality of these guys' lives. What's happening? This nation came in, besieged theirs, took it over, killed tons of people. Most likely friends, family. Now, Babylon was really successful in taking over nations and becoming a world-dominating power because what they would do is they would kill all the old people and then they would take the young, promising ones, bring them back, and we're going to see kind of what they're going to do, and indoctrinate them and raise them up and have them then go out and lead, but now loyal to Babylon. So these four guys, these four young guys, are taken captive. They're enslaved. They are ripped from their home. They've just watched their home, their city, their nation be destroyed, demolished. People they love taken from them. And they're brought into this wicked, evil place. Into really the household of the ones who just killed the ones that they love. That's the reality of what's happening in their lives right now. So, one thing though that I think is kind of cool is that when you look at the world's qualifications, right? Nebuchadnezzar's qualifications for these young men. Let's read some of them. They had standards for who we're going to pick and take and indoctrinate. And what did it say in here? It said, king's descendants or nobility. In other words, kind of from a worldly perspective, people who mattered, right? Okay, young men, most likely around the age of 13 to 17 years old, who had no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, and the ability to serve. And the last one, teachable. Hence, young children, moldable minds. Now, you're looking at this list of qualifications, right? These guys would have been passed up had they not had this. And so, I kind of want to point out to you that God made you the way that you are for a greater purpose beyond yourself. They met the qualifications of the world, and does that make them valuable? No. They are valuable because God made them. But these certain qualifications that they had, the position that they were born into, right, king's descendants, nobility, allowed them the opportunity to be put in this place before the king. So those aspects of your identity may be the very thing that God uses to place you somewhere no one else can reach. So don't despise those things. Maybe there are things inside of you that you're like, I don't like this about me, right? And kind of that idea, Sandy was like, I want to be like Lindy, right? We look and we think like, oh, I wish I was like them. You're not. And there's a reason for that. God made you the way that you are. And he has a purpose and a plan for you, probably beyond what we could ever even imagine or think. It's probably not even going to be what we expect. Most of the time it's not. And thank goodness for that. Here's the other aspect. Some of these things they probably could have boasted about, right? I mean, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, of royal birth, right? So here's the other one. Don't use those things for your own glory or edification. Be purposeful where he's placed you and look for opportunities to share the gospel and shine Jesus. So now let's talk about, again, circumstances. These guys, these four boys, are in exile. They are living in a pagan land, a perverse, vile, idolatrous, worldly place. They were taken from their country, their families, and taught a new language and culture, given new names, and forced into a worldly education. How do I know that? Let's read verse 5. And I think, yep, we'll do 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. In there it said 3 years of what? Training. Okay? And then it also said in, no, maybe not. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. Spice. So you're looking at this, right? How could this circumstance be a good thing? I thought God loved us. I thought God cared about us. I just watched everything that I love get destroyed. Now I'm living in this place that's awful. It's perverse. Where people are denying you. They're changing my name, my identity. They're giving me this whole different education. I'm having to learn a new language. All of who I was and what I knew is being stripped from me. How can this be a good thing? And how could God possibly use this for his glory? Now, these men could have taken this attitude. They probably had the right to, right? That was hard. This was hard stuff going on. They could have grown bitter at their situation. They could have been full of complaints. They could have abandoned the Lord because he'd obviously abandoned them. Or at least it seemed that way from the outside looking in. And in fact, the other nations were accusing God of doing that to them. Look, your God has abandoned you. He couldn't even protect you. What God? I'm even more powerful than your God. I destroyed you. Those lies coming in. We start to believe them. Look at the place that you're in. God has forsaken you. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. How quick we are to doubt and limit the Lord. God can use you wherever you are, and he often places you there for a reason. So don't miss what he has in store because you are uncomfortable or wanting something better or waiting for the next thing or the next season. If I could just get through it, if I could just get out of this. Don't miss what he has. These men didn't take that attitude, and as a result, Nebuchadnezzar was impacted greatly. And if you know the book of Daniel, you know kind of some of the things that I'm referencing. So let's keep reading. So Daniel 5, 3 years of education, right? We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So 3 years of education and preparation. That's a long time, right? For what? They're like, I'm just learning all this new stuff about this nation I don't really believe in or want to follow, all these gods I don't care about and I don't believe in. They're changing my name, changing my identity. For what? What purpose is this serving? How could this even glorify God? 3 years. Three years of education and preparation. And what I want to encourage you is be patient in your time of waiting. Maybe God has you in that weird season where you're like, what is this for? And how is this even going to benefit me? How could I even glorify God in this? Be patient. You have no idea what's coming and why he has you where you are. God may be using this place, the people you are with, your education, your work, your experiences, .. to raise you up. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not inactive in their time of waiting. They weren't so focused on a future event, place, or job that they missed the here and now. They were purposeful in the day-to-day and used every opportunity to shine Christ to those who were perishing around them. So don't grow weary. Don't lose heart and don't grow inactive in your waiting. Keep pressing into the Lord. Now, the goal of Nebuchadnezzar, as I've kind of been alluding to, was to strip them of their identity and make them loyal Babylonians. So he chose young men because they were pliable and moldable and easily converted, or so he thought. He fed them, and we read that in there, with the finest delicacies. He educated them and took great pride in caring for them so that they would become loyal subjects of the king. He treated them honorably and generously, And he was basically communicating the message that they could look to him for everything. I'm your source. Look at all these things that I'm providing you with. He was making it easy for them to leave behind their God and culture and adopt his. He gave them new names. Now we're going to talk about these names, and I'm sure you've probably heard this because Daniel is a familiar book, right? What the names, their original names, their Hebrew names meant, and what their new Babylonian names meant. So let's look. In an attempt to cause these exiles to forget their religion and home and adopt the culture and religion of their new dwelling place, he changed their names. Daniel meant God is my judge. And he was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince or keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel. And Bel was the chief Babylonian god. Hananiah means whom Jehovah hath favored, or in other words, the Lord shows grace. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means under the command of Aku, or the inspiration of the sun god. Mishael means who is like God, who is like Jehovah. His name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Shach, the Babylonian goddess. Azariah means the Lord helps, and his name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, another Babylonian god. Or it could mean the servant of the shining fire. Do you see what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? Their names pointed to the Lord, and he changed them to now point to all of these Babylonian gods, stripping them of their identity. They were also educated. They learned a new language. How many of you are bilingual in here, out of curiosity? Which is pretty cool. How many of you have ever attempted to learn a new language? Yeah, we had like 12 people who were bilingual, and then all of you are like, yep, I tried. Yeah, not easy, is it? And here, these guys are being forced to learn a new language. They were taught new laws, culture, manners of a new country, and then they were educated. These subjects could have included history, philosophy, mathematics, astronomy, science, magic, husbandry, war, navigation, etc. Lots of education. Now, Babylonian culture, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. It didn't demand exclusivity, but rather acceptance of all things. Does that sound familiar? Yes, that is pretty much what our world is proclaiming, right? Acceptance of all things, tolerance of all things, just everybody is right in whatever they believe. And that was kind of the message of Babylon. We're not demanding that you leave God completely, but you also need to worship all these other ones. It's fine that you still worship him, but you need to do all this as well. All of it. Acceptance. Their new home, this is another aspect, was filled with what? Fine delicacies. Why? Because he's not going to bring these kids over, treat them like dirt, and then be like, all right, go rule the other nations for me. No, no. He's going to bring them over, treat them like royalty. Why? So that they start to depend on him, to look to him, and have that loyalty to him. You're satisfying me in some way. Now I'm loyal to you because you took care of me. That was his purpose. But I want you to notice, filled with fine delicacies, wine, the best education, and exceptional treatment. Being in this place for 3 years, okay, yeah, that was pretty bad when we were taken over, but now this is kind of nice, right? The world was becoming a comfortable place for them. Compromise would have been very easy. I mean, they could have both, right? That's what the culture was saying. You can have God and all these fine delicacies. You could have one foot in the world and one foot with God. Compromise. The world is seeking to indoctrinate us, and I know that you know that, because that's like the big proclamation, right? Is the world is a terrible, awful place. And yeah, it is. But I think we get so focused on how terrible the world is that we forget how big and awesome God is, right? Compromise. The world is seeking to indoctrinate us. So these men had their identity stripped. Their names were changed, right? The world is trying to do the same thing to you. It doesn't want your identity to be in Jesus. It wants your identity to be in everything else, all the things that the world has to offer. So I'm going to ask you, is your identity in Christ? Are you living like that? Because I think if we honestly look at ourselves, and maybe I ask a few of these things, where is your identity? Is it in your job or career? Look at where you're spending the most time. Looking at where you're looking for that approval and worth. Is it your accomplishments? Your level of education? We had some of that with the play, right? Look at my intellect. Look at all I've done for Jesus. Look how much I'm serving, right? Is it in your marital status? Your acceptance from people? Another relationship of some sort? Is it in what others say about you? Because if it's not solely in Christ, you're going to have a difficult time shining for him. Because you're going to be too wrapped up in all this other stuff. The next aspect that the world tries to indoctrinate us, it desires to feed us with delicacies. What do I mean by that? The temptations, the comforts, the luxuries, the fleshly gratifications, the pleasures. There's a lot that this world has to offer us, right? And a lot of it can be enjoyable. I mean, God did actually create the world. He created it for us to enjoy. But we've abused that. Sin has caused us to really actually take the world and misuse that. And we've taken creation and replaced the creator with creation. That starts to become our God. The next aspect is education. The world is indoctrinating us in the things that they are telling us. And yeah, I teach in a public school, so I could say our education system, right? And it's ironic to me because the idea is we want kids to be able to decide, which is why we're not teaching them anything about religion or talking about God at all, because we want them to be able to choose. But if you don't put God on the table, how can they actually choose? Because you're leaving out an option. You know, so it's funny to me because they're like, that's what they're proclaiming. But then they're like, accept this one, right? So education, our education system, the philosophy of this world, the wisdom of this world. And it's all knowledge that denies Christ. I mean, specifically, if you're looking at science, right? Evolution. I mean, more than anything, you're like, yeah, that definitely denies Christ. It's taking out a creator, right? Now, when we start to accept these things, that's when we begin to snuff out our light and we begin to look like the world. And we no longer stand out. What was the title of this message? That's okay. This is what I experience with my students. I'm like, that's close. Let's look at the objective again. Okay. All right. To shine. Yeah, good job. Yes. Yeah. There we go. Just scaffolding. Just point it up here and you're like, oh yeah, there it is. I don't even know where it came from. Yes, to shine requires purity in our own lives. Okay. So we're going to go. Pam actually yelled this out. Pam, do you remember what you said when I said, what do you think of Daniel? What do you think of? Purpose to live a holy life. We're going to read Daniel 1:8. This is one of my favorite verses, but like Sandy, it's literally like wherever I'm at because I picked the theme because I was reading Daniel in my devos and I was like, this is awesome. Okay, so it is one of my favorite verses, but here we go. But Daniel, all this indoctrination, all this worldliness, all of these things, changing their names, filling them with fine delicacies. And we see this, blah, 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 that's all, folks. We see this word, but. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel was a young man who had been ripped from his home, culture, family, friends, language, food, everything that was familiar. And he was thrown into this environment where everything was new. Everything was different. He'd been taken from everything that was comfortable, everything that was familiar, and thrown into captivity. He's surrounded by pagan unbelievers, and he's being forced to adapt to their culture. But does that cause Daniel to compromise? No, not in the least bit. And even for all these years that this guy lived in this nation, never once did he compromise. Dang! It's not like there were a whole bunch of people that are like, we love Jesus, and you have this huge body of believers to come around you when you start to doubt. It was like four guys. Maybe there was more. I don't know. It doesn't talk about him. But do you see what I'm saying? Like, dang. And this guy was a young man. And I think a lot of the time we're like, wow, that's so impressive that this young man would stand up for the Lord, that he would purpose in his heart, that he wouldn't be taken aside by the world. And yeah, it is phenomenal when young people choose to follow the Lord. And I got to tell you, it's one of the most exciting things for me. I've been a youth leader for 13 years. When they choose Jesus, oh my gosh, I'm like, that's it. I could go to heaven. Like, the joy that I have, like, I understand when they're like, one person comes to the Lord and it's like party in heaven. Because when I watch these kids choose Jesus, I'm like, yes. Because I watch so many not. And I watch the destruction and the pain and the hurt that they experience. And I go, man, I start to understand God's heart, how much he loves us. And I understand that I can't choose Jesus for these kids. And then I start to understand the heart of God more. That he gives us a choice and watches us. And I could look at these kids and think like, oh, I know better than you. Yeah, I've lived life longer, right? I have more experience, but God can literally look and like, I know better than you. I have the best possible. And you're choosing the opposite. So yeah, when young people choose the Lord, I'm like, you go for it. Because there are so many other things that are tugging at their hearts. But you want to know what's even more impressive? Is that 60, 70, 80 years down the road, Daniel still was choosing Jesus. That 80 years in this place had not caused him to compromise. That's more impressive to me than just right in the beginning. We can start off, well, we're pumped for Jesus, and then like you're like, oh, I'm beaten down, I'm just done, right? I can't keep going anymore. Is it even worth it? This is not what I signed up for. This is hard. It's just one trial after another. Like, when am I going to get a break, God? Right? And I think some of you probably are in that place. What's the point? Why? Why keep going? Daniel did. And Daniel impacted king after king after king. And we're only told a few of the stories of Daniel's life. Imagine how many other people he impacted, because we know Daniel lived boldly for Jesus. Or God. Jesus technically was not here yet. Y'all following me? All right. So Daniel purposed in his heart. Purposed in his heart. He determined beforehand. This wasn't like all of a sudden he came up with this like, oh, do I go left or right? And like, oh, I'm going to choose the right way. Like, nope. It was because he had already established a pattern in his life. That he was faithful in the little things. And so when a big thing came in front of him, he was like, it's not even an option. I know where I'm going. I know which one I'm choosing. My mom says this all the time, and she was my youth leader, and my mom, so I learned a lot from her, but now I do youth ministry with her, but she says this all the time to the kids, and she says, read it before you need it, and I think she probably says it in Bible study too. Read it before you need it. Daniel purposed in his heart, because if you're not doing that now, when it comes time, you're not going to choose it then, right? So he was unwilling to compromise no matter what that might cost him. It's just kind of a very serious thing. He's kind of a nobody right now. He was a slave, right? His nation was conquered. He's taken into captivity. They're feeding him all these amazing things. And he's going to be like, excuse me, I don't want this. I don't know if you see like the seriousness of that. Like to go to your captors and be like, no thanks. I don't want what you're giving me. It's not good enough. That's kind of like almost how it would have appeared, right, to these people. But it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So even then, even with what this might cost him, to go, I'm not, can I not actually do this? Even with what it might cost him, he was so obedient. Now, what does defile mean? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile. So that word, defile. I'm going to get you guys to answer some things for me. So tell me, throw out some words. What do you think defile means? Dirty. Trash. Corrupt. Soil. Yes. Sin. Good. Say that again. Yes, that's actually the first word on here. Defile. To pollute. To stain. Dirty. To desecrate or contaminate. So to be polluted, or another word would be impure. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So let's look at the antonym to impure, the opposite. What would it be? Pure, right? So in other words, he purposed in his heart that he would remain pure. So what is purity? If something is pure, what do you think of when I say pure? Clean, white, without sin, without blemish. Jesus, yeah. What is it? Holy, yes, set apart. So ready, pure means unmixed with any other matter. So like pure gold, what does that mean? It's just straight up gold. There ain't nothing else in there, right? So it's free from dust, dirt, or taint, spotless, stainless. And then I learned a new word, free from what vitiates. Anybody know what that means? I even like use the little like dictionary app where you like push the little speaker and it tells you how to say it. I teach math, so I'm like vitiate. I don't know. Throwing a new language in. All right, vitiates. It means to spoil or impair the quality or efficiency of. To ruin, wreck, or destroy. Weaken, pollute. So pure means containing nothing that does not properly belong. So Daniel had purpose in his heart not to defile himself. Or in other words, he'd purposed in his heart to remain pure, unmixed with the ways and customs of the world. Now, this is kind of funny because you're like, all these terrible things that are going on in Babylon, and he's like, excuse me, I don't want to eat this food. That's what he like argued over? Like, doesn't it seem like, dude, Daniel, aren't you making a little bit of a big deal about this? Like, it's just food, dude. Right? So why did they view this food, the fine delicacies and the wine, as defiled? So three possible reasons here. First, it was undoubtedly not kosher. So eating the food would be in direct disobedience to God's word. And these men were obedient no matter the cost. Second, it was probably sacrificed to idols. And then third, eating the king's food implied fellowship with Babylon's cultural system. So do you guys know that in Eastern culture, when you eat a meal with somebody, what is that implying? We're friends, fellowship. Good. I also play the drums. I'm like partially deaf. I'm like, what? Say it louder. Yes. Yeah. Eastern culture, when you shared a meal, it meant friendship or joining oneself to that person. So in effect, it was like, I'm accepting this culture. I am accepting the things that are happening. So those were the three reasons where he was like, I'm not going to defile myself. It wasn't just food that was at stake here. So I'm going to say it again. To shine requires what? Purity in our own lives. Daniel purposed in his heart to remain pure. Have you? Genuinely ask yourself that question. Because when I said purity, I said what? Unmixed with the ways of this world. So where have you compromised? Where have you allowed yourself to mix with the world? Now, this is where we fall into trouble, and here's why. We don't like to acknowledge our own sin. I hate it. Since I was a little kid, I hated it. Perfection has been kind of the thing that has driven me. I tell you, it's a vain pursuit. It just leaves you frustrated. Because no matter how much you try, you can't get there. Since I was little, that was me. It didn't take much to discipline me because I did something wrong and I was like beating myself up. Like, I'm so terrible. Like, I was so wrecked when I did something wrong. So because of that, I hated acknowledging sin. And I was really good at making excuses for what I was doing and why it wasn't bad or why I did it and why it was okay and justifying. From the time I was very little, I would do that. I hated acknowledging that I wasn't perfect. So the biggest lie that we often tell ourselves about these compromises is that it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. It was just that one time. It didn't hurt anybody. I mean, it was just this. I mean, at least I didn't do that. It was just a small thing. I mean, is it really that bad? These little compromises, these little things that we allow into our lives, some of which we don't even recognize. It's just a little impurity. A father of some teenage children had the family rule that they could not attend PG-13 or R-rated movies. His three teens wanted to see a particular popular movie that was playing at local theaters. It was rated PG-13. So the teens interviewed friends and even some members of their family's church to find out what was offensive in the movie. The teens made a list of pros and cons about the movie to use to convince their dad that they should be allowed to see it. The cons were that it only contained three swear words. The only violence was a building exploding, and you see that on TV all the time, they said. And you actually did not see the couple in the movie having sex. It was just implied sex, off camera. So the pros were that it was a popular movie, a blockbuster. Everyone was seeing it. If the teens saw the movie, then they would not feel left out when their friends discussed it. The movie contained a good story and plot. It had some great adventure and suspense in it. And there were some fantastic special effects in the movie. The movie's stars were some of the most talented actors in Hollywood. It probably would be nominated for some awards. And many members of their Christian church had even seen the movie and said that it wasn't very bad. Therefore, since there were more pros than cons, the teens said they were asking their father to reconsider his position on just this one movie and let them have permission to go see it. The father looked at the list and thought for a few minutes. He said he could tell his children had spent some time and thought on this request. He asked if he could have a day to think about it before making his decision. The teens were thrilled, thinking, now we've got him. Our argument is too good. Dad can't turn us down. So they happily agreed to let him have a day to think about their request. The next evening, the father called in his three teenagers, who were smiling smugly, into the living room. There on the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. The teens were puzzled. The father told his children he had thought about the request and had decided that if they would eat a brownie, then he would let them go to the movie. But just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were that they were made with the finest chocolate and other good ingredients. They had the added special effect of yummy walnuts in them. The brownies were moist and fresh with wonderful chocolate frosting on top. He had made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. And best of all, the brownies had been lovingly made by the hand of their father. So the brownies only had one con. The father had included a little bit of a special ingredient. The brownies also contained just a little bit of dog poop. But he had mixed the dough very well. They probably wouldn't even be able to taste the dog poop. And he had baked it at 350 degrees, so any bacteria or germs from the dog poop had probably been destroyed. Therefore, if any of his children could stand to eat the brownies, which included just a little bit of crap, and not be affected by it, then he knew they would also be able to see the movie with just a little bit of smut and not be affected. Of course, none of the teens would eat the brownies, and the smug smiles had left their faces. Only Dad was smiling smugly as they left the room. Now, when his teenagers ask permission to do something he is opposed to, the father just asks, "Would you like me to whip up a batch of my special brownies?" My mom told me that story. Good parenting right there. At least she didn't bake them for me. So to shine requires purity in our own lives. Purity means unmixed, not conforming to this world, determining not to compromise. So our theme verse, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Sandy talked a little bit about this, but I'm going to talk about light. What is the purpose of light? So there are, I think I have four things that I'm going to tell you. First, Light illuminates. Duh, right? Okay, but light illuminates. Light gives us the ability to see what has been there all along. It reveals truth. Jesus is the light of the world. Why? Because he is God revealed, made known, unveiled. As the light of the world, we are making Jesus visible to the world, illuminating him for the world to see. Light dispels fear. And why do I say that, light dispels fear? Because what does light actually dispel? Darkness, right? And when kids are little, when you were little, and maybe even now, there's times I'm not ashamed to say, we are afraid of what? The dark. Why? You can't see anything. So the reason that darkness is so fearful is because it's fear of the unknown. It's fear of what we can't see. Fear of the future. But why does light dispel fear? Because perfect love casts out fear. I don't have to fear the unknown because God, and you've heard this, one of those t-shirts. God's already there, right? Light dispels fear because darkness is this fear of the unknown, the fear of not being able to control. But God's in control. So I don't have to fear. I don't have to see because he's leading me and he's guiding me. Light purifies. Sandy talked about this with her Walmart cart. Sunlight works as a natural disinfectant. It kills pathogens and microbacteria, which is pretty cool. And they actually, I was reading about this, in foreign countries, you know, they have contaminated water, right? They actually will put, I think I'm all right. They actually will put water in these clear containers. And I think it said glass or plastic. I don't know, because I don't do it. I teach math, not science. So they put them in these clear plastic things, and they leave them out in sunlight for 6 hours. And they actually did this experiment, and it was showing that people who drank this type of water actually experienced less bacterial infection, less whatever all the other things are, than people who didn't. And so it was actually showing sunlight, in fact, purified this water. Crazy, crazy. So light purifies. And then the last thing is that light reveals beauty. Light reveals beauty. The beauty already exists, but that light illuminates that beauty for the world to see. Light finds what is good and brings it out for others to enjoy. You know, I think of like artwork. When you have beautiful artwork, right, and you put it on the wall, what do you usually do? Yeah, you put a light on it. Why? Because the light reveals that beauty. It pulls out those colors. And you can see the extract. It was already there. The light was just illuminating it for you to see. So let your light so shine. Now, when you hear that, let your light so shine, is the emphasis on shining brightly, you know, being a blinding, penetrating beam that dispels darkness, beating people over the head with the word of God, as we point judgmental fingers, proudly displaying our sin police badge? Now, we make fun of that, but do we actually do that? Because we can look and like, oh yeah, that's bad. You don't do that. We're not judgmental. But are you? Take an honest look. Take an honest look. So is that the emphasis, or is the emphasis of let your light so shine on shining in such a way that we bring the beauty of Christ to a lost, dying, and hopeless world? That gentle, soft, delicate light on that artwork to show the depths of the crimson red blood that flowed from his hands and feet in the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known. That light. Does your life reveal the beauty of Christ? Does the way you are living dispel darkness and fear? Does it purify? Or is your life a cloudy, muddy mess that fails to point others to Christ because it looks no different than the rest of the world? Are you living a life of compromise? Are you constantly justifying the sin in your own life? Are your beliefs and behaviors dimming that light that should be shining brightly? And I ask these questions not to condemn, but to get us to honestly evaluate ourselves in Christ's purifying light. Because we are so quick, and I want you to hear when I say this, we are so quick to judge the sin of the world, but we rarely judge the sin in our own lives. We can look at this world and like, it is so awful, and look at all these things they're teaching us, and look how they're pulling God out of schools, and we're just sin police badging all over the place, right? We're so quick to judge the sin of the world, but yet so rarely judge the sin in our own lives. And here's the problem is that we're like, well, at least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not doing this. And we rate sin. Well, at least I'm not living it. Purity is what? Unmixed. It doesn't matter how little dog poop is in there. It's in there. We continue to compromise and play with sin, all the while misrepresenting Christ and the extent of his grace and forgiveness. He redeemed us from that sin. Why do we keep going back? When will we take sin seriously? When will we take the cross seriously? Because sin is what put Jesus on that cross. Sin is what separates us from the one who made us and loves us with an everlasting love. Sin causes us to run from God. Sin destroys. It destroys lives, families, churches, ministries, jobs, relationships. And I'm not just talking about like in the church, like you watch sin destroy all over the world. But the problem is that we see that. We're like, look how sin is destroying the world. Do we see what sin is doing in the church? And do we talk about it? Do we actually acknowledge it in our own lives, however little it may be? And I'm not looking and thinking like, oh, you guys are living in sin. No, because when I look at my own life, I see these impurities. I see these things that I've mixed in, the things of the world. Yeah, they're not big things. But does God rate sin? No, we do. Just a little bit of contamination, it's still contaminating. And I don't want that. I don't want that in my life. I don't want to mix with these fine delicacies. So I'm not saying like, oh my gosh, you guys are living in sin. No, what I'm saying is ask God, God, what's in my life? Search me and know my heart and try me and know me. See if there is any wicked way in me. Even just that little bit. And that's what I want you to do today. I want you to go, God, what's in me? Because I want it out. I don't want to be mixed. I want to be pure. I want to shine brightly. I don't want to look like the world. I want to look so vastly different that they see you. Sin enslaves us. It blinds us. It binds us. And it shames us. Sin continually robs us and ultimately brings death and destruction. So why do we continue to let it in? Jesus died to defeat sin. So let's start treating it like the enemy. An enemy that has been defeated, and let's live in the victory of a redeemed and freed life. Boom. Like drop the mic, right? Did you hear that? I'm gonna say it again. Jesus died to defeat sin, so let's start treating it like the enemy. An enemy that has been defeated. And let's live in the victory of a redeemed and freed life. Boom. Quit mixing with the world, and I don't care how little. Yeah, you can clap. Let's clap, because that's like, boom, Jesus. And I want you to get to that point where you recognize the severity of sin. That sin drove Jesus to the cross and go, I don't want that in my life. I don't want it. Don't compromise, even in the little bit. And you know what? The cool thing is that even if you are, that doesn't change the way that God sees you, the way that God loves you, and what he can do in and through you. Because the message of the gospel is not a message of perfection. Look, I accepted Jesus and now I'm perfect. That is not the message of the gospel. That's a false gospel. No, we're still sinners. The message of the gospel is I'm imperfect. I continually mess up, but I'm turning from that sin and I'm going to Jesus. That is the message of the gospel, and that's how you communicate that to the world. It's not that you're perfect because you can't be. I'm finding that out daily. But the way that you respond to sin, that is what communicates the gospel to this lost and dying world. Because when they look and see that you're perfect, they're going to go, the heck with that. I can't do that. I can't be like that. It's a false message for them. The message isn't that we're perfect. The message is that we're very imperfect, but we trusted a perfect one. So why is purity so important? I think you're starting to get the idea, yeah? If we are going to shine in such a way that points people to Christ, then we need to look different. If we continue to compromise, live in sin, and entertain sin in our own lives, we miscommunicate the message of the gospel. Jesus died to defeat sin. Christ died to deliver us from sin. His death was not a license to sin, because now we have forgiveness. No. So because of that, don't keep going back to sin, because that also communicates a wrong message to the world, that you can follow Christ and have the delicacies, that you can have both. No, you can't. You can only serve one master. And there's only one worth serving, I might add. So are you living, and Sandy asked this question in the sense of, do you make Jesus look attractive? So I'm going to say it kind of in a different way. Are you living in such a way that entices and invites those who are in bondage to sin to step out of darkness and into his marvelous light? And if not, what baskets have extinguished your light? So I'm going to name a few, just because when you start hearing them, like sometimes you're like, I don't know. And then you hear one and you're like, oh, dude, yeah, that's me. So what baskets have extinguished your light? Complacency? Resentment or unforgiveness? Stubbornness of heart? Disobedience? Fear? Selfishness? Plain out, sin? Now, my guess is that you're here because you want more of Jesus, right? So it's not like, I'm just like beating you up. No. I recognize that you are coming here because you're like, God, I want more of you. And you probably want to shine for him. You knew the theme. Yeah, I want to do that. I want to shine. I want to impact the world for Jesus. But maybe you are in the place that I've just described. You've put that light under a basket. There's some basket that's crowding out that light. Maybe you've been living a life of compromise, however big or small those compromises may be. Let me remind you that God is a God of new beginnings. And I highlighted that a few minutes ago. I'm going to say it again. Because I think more often than not, we live in condemnation. And we think, God, I'm not good enough. I can't shine for you. I'm too imperfect. I keep falling into sin. How could I ever make you look attractive, because my life is a mess? And what happens is we keep looking at our own sin. And we keep holding ourselves back. Jesus isn't doing that. He's cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He's just waiting for you to do the same. I've redeemed you. I'm ready to move on. Because when you give me those broken pieces, those shattered pieces of your life, you watch the master craftsman go to work. I'm in the business of restoration. I take ashes and I make beauty. I don't care how messed up your life is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At our worst, he gave everything. So you think now you've run out on his grace? No. You let that go. Whatever it is that is condemning you, whatever the enemy keeps bringing up, you let that go. You turn to Jesus. You look to the author and finisher of your faith. Those sins, those failures are not a disqualification for you to shine. And I'm going to give you some examples from the Word of God, because I think that's when we find, and it actually says that in Romans, we through the writings of the scripture, the patience or something. Hold on, I'm going to look it up because I'm going to butcher it right now. Romans. Something. 5. I know where it is on my page. Maybe not. Well, now I need to find it. I'm going to have to tell it to you in the second session. Word of God brings encouragement. Okay, that's the bottom line. Here we go. You ready? Your sin does not disqualify you from shining for Jesus. Here's why. Peter had a temper and denied Christ. That's kind of a serious thing. Jesus is dying and he's like, peace out, I don't know him. Right? Peter, after that, went on to lead thousands to Jesus. Jacob was a cheater and a liar, became the father of Israel. David had an affair and covered it up with murder. A man after God's own heart. Noah got drunk, the only one saved out of the entire world, and his family. Jonah ran from God. And even in that disobedience, an entire nation was saved. He went and proclaimed a message and was like, 40 days, you're toast. Peace. That was Jonah's message. And the whole nation was like, God, we repent. Even if you're like, whatever, God uses you. So if you're messed up, oh well, so is everyone else. John the Baptist, right, was proclaiming Jesus. John the Baptist had second thoughts about the very Messiah he baptized. He was like, are you really the Messiah, Jesus? Because I'm in prison. Doesn't look good. And before he was like, behold, the Lamb of God. And he's like, are you really? Gideon was insecure. Thomas was a doubter. Martha was a worrier. Miriam was a gossiper. Rahab was a prostitute. James and John were self-righteous. Paul was a murderer and bound in religion. Your sin doesn't disqualify you. But also, don't let that be a license to sin. Be real right now with the place that you're at. Be real with the Lord. God, this is where I'm at. These are the compromises I'm letting in. And I know it. Confess and repent and let him restore you. We're going to go to lunch, so we got to stop. Right now, before we pray, before we close out, I'll hit a couple of these highlights in the next session. I want you just to take these few minutes. We're just going to sit in silence just for a couple minutes. Matt is my stepdad, so the cool thing is that I'm his daughter. He's the one that cooks for all of us. And so I get grace when I'm like, sorry, we're late. So my mom, actually knowing me, was like, honey, we might be late to lunch. Oh, knows me very well. So we're going to take a few minutes. And I want you just to sit in silence before the Lord. And I want you to say that same prayer that David did. I believe it's Psalm 139. Yeah, it is, right? So Psalm 139, if you want to turn to that and just pray that to the Lord. It's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Those impurities, those things that you have mixed in, those compromises. Ask the Lord right now to search your heart. God, show me where it is that I'm letting the world in, that I'm quenching that light. Allow him to reveal it to you. And then I want you, like Daniel, to purpose in your heart, not to defile yourself. All right, God, I'm done with it. I don't want it anymore. And you know what? There's a lot of like, oh, I know I'm not supposed to do this, and we keep going back to it. I would encourage you to find somebody to pray with them, somebody who is older in the Lord, because there are practical steps that you can take, right, to not fall back into that sin. But it does start here, purposing in your heart and recognizing the nastiness of sin. When you see it for what it is, when you see it as dog poop, you don't want it. So let's take a few minutes and just sit before the Lord and let him reveal those things to you. God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your unending, unconditional love for us. That even in our perfection, you love us perfectly. Our imperfection, you love us perfectly. God, that nothing that we do or don't do disqualifies us. God, that you take those broken things and you make them beautiful. God, and so I just thank you for your restoration, for your encouragement, that even when you bring that rebuke, even when it's painful to see the areas where we have fallen short, that you take us and you scoop us back up and you build us back up and you remind us that this life isn't about us, that it's about you. And when we get our eyes off of ourselves, our imperfection, our own sin, and we look to you, God, you do amazing things. And so we do just confess to you right now those areas of compromise, those impurities, the things that we have allowed to mix in, the things of the world that we have allowed into our own lives. God, we lay them at your feet right now. We ask for your forgiveness. And God, I pray that you would give us the desire for the things of you. God, and that the desire for these delicacies, the fine wines, these temptations, these fleshly gratifications that the world has to offer, God, that they would really be revealed in your light for what they really are, God. That sin, that nastiness, the stuff that keeps us from you, the stuff that destroys, the thing that ruins really what you have created us to be. So God, we want to lay it at your feet. We ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us. God, that you would fill us to overflowing with you. God, that we would shine brightly, that we would communicate the message of the gospel, and that is vast forgiveness in you. God, that even in our imperfection, even now we fall so short, that it isn't about what we do or what we've done, it's about what you've done for us, God. And so I pray that our lives will communicate the beauty and of the message of the gospel to this lost and dying world, that they would find hope and forgiveness and restoration in you, because we have experienced that very same thing. So God, we just thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to build us back up and how you're going to teach us really what it means to shine for you in this world. And so God, I just thank you for this food. I thank you for Matt and just all the lengths that he goes to bless the body continuously, God. And I pray that you would bless him abundantly in his service, God. And for these young men, for the men who even came out to serve us today, God, just bless them immensely today. And thank you for this food. Just may it nourish us, keep us awake. And we just ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.